was it about the early church that nothing could stop it? Political authorities, other religions competing for the same minds and the same hearts, and Christianity just marches along with tremendous strength. They continued in the apostles' teaching that was the foundation of it all, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Maybe that was the secret of its unstoppable power.
Today on the Songtime broadcast, we're beginning a new series in the first letter of the Apostle John as we talk about how to learn from our first century Christians on how to face the troubles of tomorrow. That message from Dr. Erwin Lutzer ahead on the broadcast. But first, we're going to be talking with Todd Nettleton from Voice of the Martyrs as he gives us an update on what's happening with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering in chains. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. With so many things happening right here in our backyard, it's very easy for us to be consumed with our own personal issues, what we're dealing with politically, what we're dealing with even socially, even in our own families, the sort of conflicts that we're facing on a regular basis, that we fail to see what's actually happening globally. And we're certainly not going to get a straightforward answer from the mainstream media. And that is why it has been our privilege for several years now to bring on to the program one of our good friends in the ministry, Todd Nettleton from Voice of the Martyrs. It's a ministry that helps us stay informed about how to better pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering in chains. And really, that should be the front page news for every Christian, every believer around the world. So, Todd, it is always a privilege to have you with us today. Thank you for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Well, Adam, I always look forward to our conversation, so thank you for having me.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about giving us an update on you and how you're doing. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about as I was preparing for this conversation is you're doing a lot on the front lines, not just traveling and doing ministry in these hard-to-reach places, but you're telling the stories, and many of them are devastating stories. How does that affect you on a personal level? Because reporting these stories, it is gruesome in some examples.
There are some hard stories, for sure. And just within the last couple of weeks, actually, we aired an interview that I did with Jeffrey Woodkey. He's an American. He was a gospel worker in West Africa, was kidnapped by a terrorist group there. Actually, in the course of his 6.5 years as a hostage, he was traded among different groups, including groups connected directly to Al-Qaeda. For about 5 years, he was held chained to a tree, and sitting with him and hearing his story and just thinking about the suffering that he went through, he said the last 6 months, he just was praying to die. He was like, Lord, I can't take any more of this. I can't take another day. Please let me die. And he said every time one of those terrorists, some of them were little kids, you know, 12, 13, 14 years old. He said every time one of them would point a gun at him the last 6 months, he was like, shoot me. I want you to shoot me. I want to go to heaven. I'm done with this. So that is a heavy story. That is a hard story to hear. And thankfully, he was eventually released. He's back home. He's with his wife. He's with his family. But he's still working through that. And you could hear, even in the interview, you could hear he's still wrestling with some of that and wrestling with some of the trauma and some of that experience. And it does weigh on me to know, in the course of the interview, he actually said, sort of offhanded, he said, you know, I'm going to pay for this. After we're done today, I'm going to pay for this. And I was like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry to drag you back through that experience. And he said, no, I want to share the experience. Like, I appreciate VOM. I appreciate what the ministry has done. I want to share the experience, but it is going to cost me. I'm going to pay for this later. And so, there are some times where I kind of wrestle with, like, how do you sit down with someone and ask them to talk about what may have been the worst day of their life, and take them back to that day? But the overwhelming thing is there is hope at the end of the story. And Jeff is is finding that hope. He's experiencing that hope. And so that is the part that keeps me coming back and keeps me asking those questions, is, you know, how did the Lord work in the situation? How did hope shine through in the situation? And hopefully we get to that point in the story. And so that gives me the ability to grab onto that and the ability to keep coming back and keep doing more of those interviews.
Mm. It's really like being between a rock and a hard place, because these stories are so dark and devastating. But if we don't tell them, the reality of what's actually taking place out there isn't going to be conveyed. And believers aren't going to realize what's happening around the world. The persecution happening right now is not a historic event. It is a present day event. And that those stories need to be told.
They absolutely need to be told. And you know, the first thing persecuted Christians ask us to do is to pray for them. Well, how do we pray for people? We don't even know their names. We don't even know what's going on with them. How could we possibly fulfill that request? And so that's such a key part of the Voice of the Martyrs ministry. And that's the part of the ministry that I'm involved in. And so I want to tell more stories of more persecuted Christians to more listeners. That's what keeps me coming to work every day, is how can we tell these stories to more people? How can we get more Christians praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters?
And that's why I think your ministry is so important, because you're telling us those stories, but you're also presenting us a global prayer list. You're inviting us into what the needs are of the community, our family. This is really our family. And obviously you do that as a host through Voice of the Martyrs Radio, but you also have some virtual events that you do, a lot of things that you actually do to help get the word out in ways that our listeners could really get engaged with Voice of the Martyrs.
Yeah, we have lots of events. I'm glad you mentioned the virtual event. We just had a virtual event. Three people who have been face-to-face with radical Islam, two of them in prison, one of them involved in church planting, involved in gospel outreach. Amazing stories of God's faithfulness, even in a prison cell, even when you think, you know, they could execute me. Like this could be my last days on earth, because they could put me to death. And yet God shows up, God opens doors for ministry, even in those really difficult places. And like you say, that's such an encouragement for us. I think every time you hear the story of a persecuted Christian, as an American Christian, as an unpersecuted Christian, and I certainly fall into that category myself, every time you hear one of these stories, I think the very natural question is, well, what would I do in that situation? You know, you hear about Jeff Woodkey being chained to a tree for 5 years. What would I do if I was chained to a tree for 5 years? And I think all of us know what we want to say we would do. Like, I would stand up and preach the gospel. And yeah, that's great. But I think that question, as you think about that, as you meditate on that, I think it drives us to the scripture and it drives us to prayer. And we say, Lord, I want to say, yes, I would stand up and preach the gospel. Give me the courage. Give me the boldness to do that. Help me to be strong in your word. Help me to be strong in my faith. And so that is a great prayer. That's a great prayer for us to pray about our own lives. It's a great prayer to pray for our brothers and sisters who are going through the persecution right now. Help them to be strong in their faith. Help them to experience your presence and know that you're there with them. You're real to them. That's a great way to guide our prayers.
We've been talking with Todd Nettleton from Voice of the Martyrs, a ministry that keeps us informed on how to better pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering in chains. If you'd like to find out more information about Voice of the Martyrs, please give us a call. It's 508-362-7070, or head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today we're starting up a new series as we're looking at the first letter from the Apostle John. This is a unique letter as he is writing really in conjunction with his gospel narrative, and then follows that up later on with his book of Revelation. But in these very short letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, he is writing to convey, as the last remaining apostle, the last one to really be there to see the life of the resurrected Jesus, he's writing to convey this good news to the next generation. I think there's a lot for us to learn from this letter, 1 John. As we dive into it today with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, we'll unpack what the first century church can teach us about how to face the challenges of tomorrow. Here is Erwin Lutzer.
Let me begin today with a question. What was the secret of the early church's unstoppability? Now, I don't know if there's a word like unstoppability. I have a computer that likes to tell me right away when I've made a mistake. You know, it used to be that you had a computer and then when you finished writing, you could hit spell check and then it would tell you. Now, mine wants to underline with a wiggly red line the moment I've made a mistake. It says, I'm not going to wait until you get to the end of the paragraph. First, when I got it, I thought the wiggly red line meant that it was an important word. And then I realized that it was a mistake. When I type the word unstoppability into my computer, it has a wiggly red line under it. Now, maybe I just misspelled it, I don't know. But what was it about the early church that nothing could stop it? Political authorities, other religions competing for the same minds and the same hearts, and Christianity just marches along with tremendous strength, unstoppable. In the book of Acts, it says that they continued, and this may be the secret, they continued in the apostles' teaching, that was the foundation of it all, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, which I take to be communion, and in prayer. Maybe that was the secret of its unstoppable power. You'll notice number 2 on the list, and I'm not sure that the list necessarily designates order of importance, but number 2 on the list is fellowship. The Greek word fellowship means koinonia, it means common. It means that they shared something in common. It's also the word that is really at root of our word communion. It means that we have something that unites us that is stronger than anything that might divide us. What was it that united them? Was it the fact that they were all Jewish in their origin, ethnically? No, it's, and as a matter of fact, there were many people who were Jewish who strongly opposed the fledgling Christian church. Was it because they were all of the same education? No, certainly not. As a matter of fact, Christianity had a tremendous amount of power also among the lower classes. Was it the vocations of people? No. Today, there are church growth leaders who tell us that churches only grow if you have homogeneity. Today, I just feel like using some big words. That means that we all look alike, we all act alike, we're all economically alike, we're all the same color, then the church will grow. I want you to know today that the strength of the church, it seems to me, is diversity in those matters. It looks a lot more like heaven to see diversity. As a matter of fact, Kenneth Scott Lauteret, who wrote an awesome book on church history, said that the strength of the early church was that all the other gods, whether it was Roman gods or Greek gods, they were all kind of tribal, ethnic deities. He says Christianity came along and it reached out to everyone and united people on the basis of a different principle. And that principle was the fellowship. It was the common life that we're talking about. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Now that's the letter of John, not the epistle of St. John, but one of his letters. 1 John chapter 1, very close to the book of Revelation. And you'll notice that it says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, and our eyes have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we claim concerning the word of life. I'd love to comment on that, but I will do so very briefly. You know, in those days it was believed that Jesus, that God could not have come in the flesh. And so there was this idea that Jesus wasn't real. He only appeared to have a human body. John said, we touched him. We touched the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And notice it now, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. What was the common life that the early church shared? What was it that gave it that sense of invincibility? Well, first of all, I want us to look at the fellowship that they had with the Father and the Son, right out of the text there in verse 3. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, left to ourselves in our natural state, we have nothing in common with God. Because God is holy, as the choir has so wondrously sung this morning, God is holy and we are sinful. Even when we don't think we are sinful, we are. And therefore, there is nothing in common. But John says the word of life came and Jesus came and took upon himself the nature of man, or at least the body of man, and the nature of man, though without sin. And as a result now, His forgiveness and His reconciliation means that we can have contact with God. God's holiness has been appeased. And as a result, God says, now you can draw near to me and you and I can have fellowship together.
It's important to remember that when the Apostle John was writing this letter to the church, as he was conveying the gospel message to these first century Christians, what he is trying to impress upon them is the importance of trusting in the eyewitnesses' testimonies of the person, the work, and the teaching of Jesus, our Savior. And John writes this in the same frame that he wrote his gospel narrative. He introduces himself, even in those stories, as the one whom Jesus loved, or the other disciple. And he does so because he wants to put us in his shoes, so to speak. He wants us to see it through our own eyes, a sort of first-person experience, looking from his perspective to see the story of Jesus unfold. It's why John shows us that he was there at the foot of the cross as Jesus died for our sins. And we see that he is entrusted with the care of Mary. Obviously, that is an important detail, but the most important thing that John wants to convey is that he was there. He was also there to witness the empty tomb, as he describes in John chapter 20. And he wants us to understand this is his story and his witness, as he is pointing us to the story of Jesus Christ. So when he begins his letter by saying that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, he wants you to know, and he wants the first century Christians to know, that he is a first person witness to the risen Savior. He was there when he put his fingers in his hands and in his side, and he witnessed the Christ who had died on the cross and was now resurrected from the dead. And he wants us to understand that this is in contrast to what the world is saying. The world out there is saying we can't trust the witnesses. We can't trust those individuals. And so what they want to do is say really what is likely to have happened, and they want to rewrite the story of Jesus, and they want to twist the narrative. But they're not eyewitnesses, so where are they getting their information from? If it's not from the apostles, if it's not from those who spent the time with Jesus, then really what they're trying to do is to discredit with conspiracies, just as it was happening in the first century of the church. It's why this is so important for John's letter, for us as Christians to read this to have confidence. John is writing in the midst of a great heresy that was starting to burgeon on the scene of Christianity, where people were denying that Jesus was God, and denying that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and denying that we should have anything other than a moral teaching from Jesus and take any theology and doctrine from him, but just kind of think about Jesus as just a great leader, a great sentimental leader, but nothing more. If that doesn't sound like today, I don't know what does. That is exactly what we're dealing with in our culture today, and it's why this letter, the first letter of the Apostle John, is so important for us to break down and study and apply to our own personal lives. I hope that you're with us over the next several weeks as we dive into this letter and understand the apostle's message for you and for me today, and what we can learn from the first century church for the future and what we might face and the challenges here. If we've been able to encourage you, can I challenge you to be an encouragement to us? Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. Don't forget to tune in again tomorrow. We'll continue our study unpacking this great letter of the Apostle John, which teaches us of the importance of trusting in the faith that is passed down to us.
Standing away from God, you can have a conception of yourself, a measurement that is totally skewed because it's your idea. Listen to me when I tell you that darkness is your opinion of yourself. Light is God's opinion of you.
On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with a theme verse for this series, 1 John 3:23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us.